Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
So good to see you all. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, right? Amen. So my name's Matt. I am the lead pastor here at South Bay, and I'm not normally behind the keyboard, but I thought, well, thank you. But I thought for today, it'd be nice to lead worship with the team and to lead us in some songs. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to lead you in worship. But more than that, I'm grateful to be able to lead you in the unpacking of God's word today. So let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible for you underneath your seats that you can take that and you can take it home with you if you want a Bible at home and don't have one. We love to give those away. But let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20. I'll give you a moment just to turn there. John 20. For those of you joining us online today, we're so glad that you can be a part of what the Lord's doing here at South Bay this morning, and I pray that the Lord just blesses you through the message today, blesses you through our gathering, and that you leave the live stream encouraged today. It's a beautiful Easter morning where we as a church can come and gather together here in East Moriches and across the world through technology to honor and worship today the living God. And with that said, though, I'm glad that all of you have joined us today. Now, some of you walk in, and this is routine for you. This is what you do on Sunday mornings. Some of you came, and it's your first time in years. Some of you are very familiar with all of this Jesus stuff, and some of you hardly know who Jesus is. Some of you came of your own accord, and some of you only came because your in-laws dragged you here. But no matter which you may identify with today, I'm glad that you're in the room, and I'm glad that you're watching. And I hope that you leave better than you came in. Today, we're beginning a brand new sermon series that we're calling Come and See, Encountering the Risen Jesus. These first 3 weeks, we're going to be studying the three encounters that Jesus has immediately after his resurrection with a disappointed Mary, a doubting Thomas, a regretful Peter. And then on the last week, we'll talk about what Paul says that the risen Jesus offers to a bunch of dying men and women. Now, for those of you who know me and are familiar with my preaching, you know that I never give away the entire direction of a sermon right up front, much less an entire sermon series. But here's why I decided to share that with you. Because all of us may not identify with Mary's story today, but all of us will identify with at least one of these stories over the next 4 weeks. And I suppose that's a good reason to come back and finish out the series with us. But I digress. Let's just start with a question. When was the last time you were disappointed? But wait, Pastor Matt, it's Easter, why are we talking about disappointment? Let's go back to singing, how great is our God. See, no one's disappointed. Who's disappointed? I'm not disappointed. Why are we talking about disappointment on Easter? Well, because it's a condition that we've all found ourselves in at some point. We've all been there. We've all felt it down in the deepest parts of us. And so I ask again, when was the last time that you were disappointed? And I mean really disappointed. When was the last time that you experienced unexpected grief? When did you most recently feel frustrated or perhaps even angry? Think about the latest story where it seemed that the ball was dropped and now you immediately felt let down and uncertain. And you may think these are beginning to sway from the original question on the screen, but they aren't, because many of our negative emotions can be traced back to some small or perhaps great amount of disappointment. Grief, anger, frustration, uncertainty is usually connected to disappointment. You see, disappointment is what you experience when your present reality and your expectations don't match up. It's when you think it shouldn't be this way. It's when you say, this wasn't supposed to happen like this. It's when you ask the question, what am I going to do now? As you know, sometimes things just don't go according to plan. And the consequences can last for a day. They can last for a lifetime. And we often just have to suffer through it. I'm not a big Star Wars follower, but life often reminds me of the famous line from C-3PO when he says, "We seem to be made to suffer. It's our lot in life." I'm not afraid to acknowledge that many of you walk in with a trailer of disappointment dragging behind you. It's probably not because of any one person, place, or thing, but rather it is a deeper well of disappointment with life in the general sense. Your circumstances are anything but what you expected. Nothing seems to be going according to plan. You had expectations, and reality just isn't lining up. And I know that for some of you, even believers, will find it hard to celebrate the hope that we have today because you are in the midst of incredible disappointment. If you aren't there now, you've probably been there in the past, or perhaps you'll be there in the future. Disappointment is a universal experience for all of humanity. So then, many of us walk into this building today questioning how we could begin to worship a good and powerful God when we suffer so much. We see all the chaos around the world on this Easter Sunday, and the living God seems to be very distant. After all, we're on the back end of a worldwide pandemic, right? You've heard about this? Hopefully, the back end. There's wars across the world. Plenty of politics and division. Someone even in Brooklyn this week, I'm sure you heard about it, fired bullets in the subway. But for many of us, our own lives demonstrate enough reason for disappointment. You think to yourself, the world around us may seem crazy, but try living a week in my shoes. For those of us who have come to grips with that reality, hope won't seem very helpful. And the truth is, if Jesus did not walk out of his grave, then hope would not be helpful. In fact, there would be no hope to begin with. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:14. Look with me on the screen. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." In other words, if Jesus was not actually resurrected, then a lot of people over the course of history have really just been wasting their time, including myself right now as I preach, and you as well as you sit here and worship together. But Jesus has, in fact, risen. And he has a better story to offer to a lot of disappointed people today. It's the same story that he offered many, many years ago to his closest followers in that day who were more than let down and were experiencing great grief and disappointment. That's right, sorrow and dismay are not new to us. The disciples of Jesus were also immersed in these emotions. It had been quite the week, and now their beloved friend and wise teacher and fearless leader was hanging dead on a tree. Roman crucifixion. And of course, Jesus was anticipating this the entire time, as he knew that this was to happen. He knew this was the reason he came. But he attempted multiple times to inform his disciples, but they didn't want it, and I'm not sure that they fully understood it either. In fact, in one instance from Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples about his coming death, and one of his disciples named Peter refused to let it be. And Jesus rebuked Peter for it. Either way, the one that they faithfully followed for years has now died alongside rebellious criminals. How could this be? All those things he said, all those promises he made, all the miracles that he performed, can any of it be trusted? I thought he said he was the Son of God. The Son of God doesn't die. But no one survives crucifixion. This man is really dead. The disciples were unsure, fearful, but most of all, incredibly disappointed. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea requested to give Jesus a proper burial in a new unused tomb. And Jesus' lifeless body was now laying behind a gravestone. And that ultimately left the disciples crushed beyond measure. This was not what they expected. To say it in modern terms, this was not, quote, on their bingo card. Now, we only have one definitive statement concerning what the disciples did on Saturday, the day after their Messiah had passed. It's in Luke 23, verse 56, if you will look with me on the screen. Luke says, "Then the disciples returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath," which is Saturday during that time, "on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath, so the Jewish followers of a now dead Jesus retreated to what they knew to do, to Shabbat, to stop and rest as they usually would. It was something familiar for them. Yet we can only assume that this Sabbath was anything but familiar. Imagine the angst that this Sabbath, or that they felt within, the tears that they must have shed, the hurt and pain they must have experienced. Add to that fear that the Jewish leaders might come after them next. Their Sabbath retreat was a form of hiding from the outside world. And in that moment, the disappointment that they had likely was beginning to overshadow their hope. But then came Sunday morning. And that's where we pick up with our text today. Let's read John 20, verses 1 through 18. Beginning in verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Talking about Jesus. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, and she announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. It was pretty early on that morning, early enough that the sun had not yet shined its light on the day. Mary Magdalene was the first to come to the tomb on Sunday. Who was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was a longtime faithful disciple of Jesus. In the church, there's this impression that there were only 12 disciples who followed Jesus, but this is a sad misunderstanding. Jesus had chosen 12 apostles from the larger group of disciples. There's nowhere in scripture that talks about 12 disciples, only 12 apostles. Jesus is actually estimated to have even had up to 100 disciples or followers. And one of them was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene has recently been portrayed as some kind of significant other to Jesus, a romantic partner, or perhaps even his wife. That got popularized with the book The Da Vinci Code. The only problem is there's no support in scripture, none at all, not even a hint for that idea. Now, that said, we do know that Mary Magdalene had a unique closeness to her rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. He had miraculously freed her from the oppression of 7 demons. And I suppose if you were freed from 7 demons, you'd have an appreciation for Jesus too. And from that day forward, Mary was always in close proximity to Jesus. Let's take the last week of Jesus' life, for example. We know, according to the gospel accounts, that Mary was present at the mock trial of Jesus. She was also there when Pontius Pilate gave Jesus his death sentence. She was there when Jesus was beaten by the Roman soldiers. And she was, furthermore, one of the very few followers to be present at Jesus' death on the cross, only accompanied by Jesus' mother, aunt, and one other Mary who was the wife of Clopas. And considering this, we know that Mary Magdalene was very close with Jesus. And because of that, she is filled with much grief, significant grief and disappointment at her loss. After a long day at home resting during the Sabbath, she wakes up early to go down to the tomb. We know that she brings a few other women with her to go and anoint Jesus' body with spices. Now, this was a usual custom for the Jewish people of that day. And in an effort to hide the stench of the deceased body, that's why they did it, they would bring the spices to anoint the dead body. It appears that Mary was unaware that Nicodemus had already taken care of this duty when he went and buried Jesus. So on goes Mary Magdalene and her friends to the tomb, weeping and full of sorrow because of their present circumstances. As they arrive, they realize that none of them are able to move the stone out of the way. I mean, this is a big rock. And they cannot apply the spices if they can't move the stone. Thankfully, someone had already taken care of that. As Mary and the women get closer to the tomb where Jesus was supposed to be laid up, the stone had obviously been moved out of the way. We don't know if Mary looked in at that point or if she just assumed blindly that the body must have been stolen. Nevertheless, she runs back to Peter and to the unnamed disciple who Jesus loved. We assume that to be John. Mary then announces the sad news. Not only is her beloved Jesus dead, but someone had the audacity to pull him from his grave. So Peter and John run to the tomb. John insists on making it very clear in his records, this is my favorite thing, that he could run faster than Peter. He said it not once, but twice. That he got to the tomb first. That's my favorite thing. John gets to the tomb first because you know he's so fast. And when he arrives, he peeks in to see the bodiless linens, but he hesitates to actually go into the tomb. Peter arrives, and in usual Peter fashion, has no hesitation. It's just like Thursday night when the soldiers showed up to arrest Jesus, and Peter just goes, bam, off with your ear.
Yeah.
Peter immediately runs inside the tomb. And he sees the linens, but he notices that the face cloth was neatly folded over to the side. Okay, so let's put some of this together. Parents, imagine waking up early in the morning and checking in on your child who is still asleep in their bedroom. When you crack the door open, you realize that your child is not in their bed, but at the end of their bed, you see their blankets are neatly folded. Let's take it a step further. Their bed is made. If you saw that, would you assume that someone must have broken into the house, kidnapped your child, and decided to make the bed before they left? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. I think John included this detail to make it obvious to us that Jesus' body was not stolen. Grave robbers don't neatly fold death cloths. But Peter wants another eye on this. And so John steps into the tomb, and the text says he saw and he believed. Believed what? He either believed that the body was stolen, like Mary said, or that Jesus was raised from the dead. I think it's difficult to determine that John believed the latter because of what the text says in verse 9. Let's look back at it. Let's just read verse 8 and 9. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and he saw and believed. But as yet, they did not understand the scripture that the Messiah, that Jesus, must rise from the dead. So if they did not yet understand that Christ was going to raise from the dead, it's hard for me to believe that in verse 8, when he says he saw and believed, that he believed that Christ had raised from the dead. I don't think he would have included verse 9 if that were the case. So upon this examination, the disciples ran back to hide in their homes. And this is when John, the writer of this account, decides to focus back in on a grieving Mary Magdalene. It doesn't appear that she was around during Peter and John's visit to the tomb. And at this point, her life is a mess. Everything she's believed in for the last 3 years seemed to be a lie, and now she's left grieving and in despair. Disappointment had overshadowed Mary's hope. In her sorrow, Mary takes one more look inside the tomb. And when she looks in, there are two angels sitting inside, one at the head and one at the foot of the bed where Jesus would have been laying. She probably, you know, wiped her eyes a little bit. Am I seeing what I think I'm seeing? But the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying?" And she yelled, "They have taken him away." Then the text says something very interesting. This is how we know that Mary's disappointment has indeed overshadowed her hope. Mary turns away from the angels, and right behind her stands the risen Jesus. But Mary did not recognize him. Mary's grief and disappointment went so deep that she couldn't see Jesus right in front of her. Isn't that just like some of us? That we saturate ourselves with our own grief and disappointment so much that when God does intervene, we don't even recognize it. Or when Jesus finally does step in, our heart and mind are so clouded that we cannot discern his presence. This one verse, I think, has a whole sermon within itself, but we'll just leave that there. So Jesus asked Mary the same question that the angels asked, but he adds another question. Whom are you seeking? Jesus may have asked this because he knew that Mary was looking for a dead Jesus, when in fact Jesus was no longer dead. If Mary had been looking for the resurrected Jesus, I suppose she would have found him immediately. Isn't that usually how it works? You spot what you're looking for. Instead, Mary thought Jesus was the gardener. And so she again wanted to know where Jesus' body had been taken. Well, Jesus in his very real body was standing right in front of her. And Jesus, catch this, could have rebuked Mary for her lack of trust. Jesus could have just performed a quick healing miracle to prove himself. Even better, Jesus could have just said to Mary, "Mary, it's me, Jesus." But instead of giving Mary his name, he decided to call Mary by her name. The risen Jesus found Mary while she was still consumed by her own disappointment. Right there, in the midst of her hopelessness, in her uncertainty, her frustration, and her grief, Jesus found Mary and called her by name. He met her in her sorrow to offer her a better story. And at that moment, Mary recognizes Jesus, falls down at his feet, and she said, "Rabboni." Rabboni is the most honorable name for a teacher. It's greater than the shorter form, Rab, or even Rabbi. Immediately, Mary realizes that she is standing before the risen Jesus. He has come back from the grave. He has won over death. He has done just what he said he would do. Jesus is truly the living Son of God. And there's not a rock that can hold down the rock. There's not a death tomb that can take captive the very author of life. Amen. And so Mary falls down in worship. But before she gets settled, Jesus urges her to go and tell the other disciples what she has seen. So instantly, Mary runs off testifying, "I have seen the Lord." She didn't say, "I found his body." She didn't say, "Whoops, sorry guys, I had the wrong tomb." She didn't say, "Guess what, I know who took him." She said, "I have seen the Lord." One consistently promoted detail across all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, concerning the resurrection, is that Mary Magdalene was the first witness to the risen Jesus. And Mary herself is one of the greatest apologetics or defenses to the truth of the resurrection. Did you know that? If you wanted people to believe that Jesus had come out of his grave, you certainly wouldn't have made a woman the first witness in the records. At least not in that day. Women were held in low regard and weren't even allowed to give testimony in the legal courts. Most men in that day thought that women were delusional. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were going to make this story up, they would have put a man at the front end of the story. But they didn't. They chose Mary. This means that they either, one, didn't want people to actually believe the story, or two, had to report it this way because it was how it actually happened. But the greater takeaway of this recorded encounter between Mary Magdalene and the risen Jesus is much bigger than apologetics and minute details of the order of things. What you need to hear today is that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yeah.
What you need to know today is that no circumstances in this life, and not even death itself, has the final word. But it is the empty tomb who has proven how the risen Jesus is over and above all things. Every moment of despair bows before the risen Jesus. Every disappointment submits to his power and authority. Disappointment is only experienced because of the presence of sin in the world, but we hold on to the hope that if we are not immediately delivered from the tight grip of disappointment, we will be delivered one day soon.
Yes.
Even if Jesus is quiet, that does not mean he is absent or inactive. While things may not go according to plan, while life may seem a bit chaotic, while you may be left feeling unsure and perhaps a bit scared, Jesus has not abandoned you. The risen Jesus is still the victorious King, and he will meet you in your disappointment and offer you a better story, one that is built on his truth and promises. Hear me clearly, disappointment only becomes defeat when disappointment overshadows your hope. When you forget his promises, when you lose your confidence in the power and the presence of God, when you allow your grief to cause doubt, and when you lose your faith in what Jesus has been saying all along. Brothers, sisters, friends, strangers, neighbors, don't miss this. The good news for the disappointed today is that the risen Jesus is Lord over life and death. He's the reigning and victorious King over every circumstance that will ever come and will one day defeat death entirely. In other words, if you live through it, praise God. But for the believer, even if it kills us, it won't kill us. If Jesus overcame death, then there's nothing he hasn't overcome. That's the greatness and power of our God. And with every single triumph comes another opportunity to testify of the power of God, saying, I have seen the Lord. He can do all things. There's nothing too great or too strong, no one too powerful or mighty. The God who sweeps eternity is fully able to deliver us from today's grief. And we can say in every moment, just as the psalmist said, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the reigning, risen, victorious King. And you're worthy of every song that we sang today, every word that I just spoke. Lord, you're worthy of our whole lives. Glory and honor and praise to you, the risen King. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has not yet rested and anchored themselves in that hope, which only comes with believing and trusting in the name of our God, Lord, that your spirit would pierce their soul, that your word would cut through bone and marrow, and Lord, that your spirit and your word would convict sins, that it would comfort the faint-hearted, that it would encourage and admonish the idle. Lord, I pray that, Lord, your hope and loving kindness would lead us to repentance, that we would trust in you because, Lord, there is no hope within ourselves. And there's certainly no hope in the culture around us. But Lord, hope and eternal life come in believing in the Christ who died and was raised again for the sins of the world. There is no hope apart from you. And so, Lord, would your Spirit do what only your Spirit does? For the unbeliever, lead them to repentance and faith, that they might find this hope afresh and anew. And for the believer, that they would be encouraged and walk in the confidence and authority that they have in God. God, you are the mighty one. And Lord, I pray that no one walks away today and says, what a great worship team. And no one says, what a great preacher. But that they'd walk out today and they could only say, what a great God. What a great God. That he could defeat death, and in that he could also defeat every circumstance of life. And he could show himself as the crowned, honored, and glorified, ascended, risen King who sits on the throne. Lord, we bless you today. And we honor you, Lord. Allow your Spirit and your Word to do what you do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you were able to be a part of today's services. And at this time, we're just going to move into our time of worship through giving and generosity. We believe this is a means by which we worship. This is not a break from our worship. This is a continuance of how we worship by giving to the furtherance of his kingdom, that his gospel may change hearts and lives, and that we might be able to minister to a local community here in East Mariches and Mariches and beyond. And so today, you know, for our offering moment, I thought, what am I going to talk about? In case you didn't see in your text messages yesterday, we have a special time of fellowship out in the tent today. We have fellowship every week with bagels and donuts and coffee and tea and all those things. But this week we were able to make the tent look really nice, and we've got fresh fruit and juices and all kinds of stuff out there. We would love for you to come to be able to join us. But all of that to say, we're able to do that kind of special, unique fellowship. And every fellowship every week because of your faithful giving. The bagels don't just appear in our tent. And so our time of the food that we have, but most of all what the food provides, a time of fellowship and community, that starts with your faithfulness in giving and obedience to Jesus through worshiping, through generosity. So why don't we go ahead and have our ushers receive our offering at this time. I'm not sure where our ushers went, but we'll have them go ahead and receive our offering, as well as our communication cards. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus today for the first time, we want to know and we want to be able to help you walk in your faith. So you can let us know on the back of your communication card, and you can drop that in the basket as the ushers come around with your tithes and offerings. If you're watching online today, so glad you could be a part. And there is a giving link. You can text give to the number on the screen, and that should direct you to the place where you can give online today. Church, let's go ahead and stand as we have our benediction. And at South Bay, if you're new here, we love to put our hands out in just a posture of receiving from the Lord. This is our sending off prayer. And so if you're comfortable, you can do that with us, and I'll lead us in some prayer. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we bless you and we adore you today. Lord, thank you that you are with us, and Lord, thank you that you are for us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this room or watching online today, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them, that you would shine your face on them, and that you would give them your peace, Lord. So now, in the knowledge of your word and in the power of your spirit, send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may go in peace.